We're going to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. As we continue to look at the book of Proverbs on Sunday evenings, mainly Proverbs chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand your truth. Father, may you edify us. May you strengthen us. May you encourage us tonight. May you stir us to righteousness, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in Proverbs chapter 6, of course, the father in the book of Proverbs, probably Solomon, humanly wrote it, but in a way representing all good, loving authority, especially a representation of God himself, is our Father in heaven. And so the good, loving authority is teaching the beloved follower here, the son, is teaching the son about life. And he's especially warning him in chapter 5 and 6 about some of the major pitfalls of life. And he's talked to him about the wrong crowd, and he's talked to him about paying his debts, and he's talked to him about other things. But one of the key things that he has mentioned over and over and over again is the pitfall of immorality. And I think the reason that he's mentioned this over and over again is because it is something that every human being is susceptible to in a certain sense. It is something that is not meant to be eradicated from our life, but rather restrained and controlled through marriage and self-control. And so he's teaching much about this. And we've already talked in great detail about it and about adultery and so forth here. And so we'll look at verse number 34, which is where we're at now. And the Bible says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Now, this is talking about the jealousy of a man about his wife, of course, and in the context of adultery, someone committing adultery with a man's wife. And it says that this man will be enraged, basically, through jealousy. Now, jealousy in our modern vernacular is seen somewhat as a bad thing sometimes. We'll say this person is jealous of that. When we often we mean the word envious, but we use the word jealous. And in the Bible, envy is a bad thing. Jealousy is a good thing in the Bible, because jealousy is about things that I actually do possess and that I am righteously jealous over them. Envy is about wanting and desiring something that someone else possesses. And so this is a different story. But in the Bible, matter of fact, you will not find the word jealousy used in the Bible in a negative manner. You will not find it used that way. All right? Because jealousy is a righteous reaction to wrong. All right? It is a righteous reaction to wrong in this case. Now, it also, of course, has to be controlled and reasonable, and of course, has to be realistic. You know, it has to be, you have to be jealous of something that's really yours, not just something you think is yours, all right? And so forth. And so these kind of things are important, but jealousy in the Bible is a good thing. Jealousy, by definition, means fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. And I think that is a definition. We still use it that way today, But we have kind of used jealousy more and more as a bad term today than the Bible uses it, of course, because it uses it as its actual meaning, and that is to be fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. And let me just say, we should be jealous over things that are important. We should be jealous as Americans of our rights as Americans. We should be jealous also of the things that we have. The idea of personal property and possession is an American thought that comes straight from the Bible. There are things that you should own and possess and feel like they are yours, and you should defend them jealously. All right? And let me say, we understand this. That's why in our laws, you have the right to defend your property and your person and other people's person, even unto death. You can use lethal force, if necessary, to defend them because, of course, we understand this concept. Now, the Hebrew word used for jealousy in the Bible is the same word used for envy in the Bible. They're both, the word is translated jealousy or envy, depending on whether it's a good or a bad situation, all right? When it's a good situation, it's right to be passionate about this, then it's called jealousy. When it's wrong to be passionate about it because it's something someone else owns, then it's called envy. Genesis chapter 26 is one of many numerous examples throughout Scripture. Genesis chapter 26. And verse number 14, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. All right. Same word is translated jealousy in our passage. But here it is translated envy because they were Abraham's and the Philistines wanted them. All right. And that's why they were wrong. And he was right to protect them. Jealousy is right. Envy is wrong. The word envy, to fiercely desire the possession of another. And so envy usually leads to some kind of evil. In other words, it means you don't have the right. I'll say this. You know, I really think about, say, these mass shootings and mass murders that we've had in recent years in America. I really think they come from a covetousness and envy. It's almost like these people think, I can't be happy, so I don't want anybody to be happy in any way. And this is basically the evil that kind of comes from envy. When I see someone else blessed and I envy them, there's a connotation there. I wish they weren't blessed. And I wish I had what they had, and they didn't have it. That's the connotation behind envy. Jealousy, on the other hand, of course, is believing that I should protect and desire what I do have, and that I have, of course, a right to protect it. And this is right. Let's go to Numbers chapter 25. The Bible talks about God's jealousy quite often throughout the Bible, his jealousy over us. As a matter of fact, his jealousy over us is quite powerful and zealous. And Numbers 25 kind of gives us just a little bit of an inkling into this, but it's found throughout the Bible. And as we see in a minute, it really is the major emotion, if you will, that really kind of controls almost all of human interaction and really of our interaction with God. His jealousy over us is what sends people to hell for all eternity in a certain sense, because we owe it to him to serve him and love him and do it his way because he's our creator. And when we don't, we justly deserve his vengeance. And that's the concept of jealousy. Let's look at Numbers 25 and see this kind of graphic example. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So they were basically intermarrying with the pagans here. Now, God never in the Bible, some people misunderstood this, and even some Israelites misunderstood this. They thought that somewhere God said, don't intermarry between the Israelites and other nationalities. God never said that. Matter of fact, all through the lineage of Christ, there are non-Israelite people all through the lineage of Christ. Solomon was king, and he was with Bathsheba, who most likely was a Hittite. That was his mother, and so she was not an Israelite. And the truth of the matter is, this is the way it is all through the Bible. And so God never had that. Ruth was a Moabite. I mean, over and over and over again, you find this to be true, that God wasn't interested in what nationality you were or ethnicity you were, because we're all of one blood, but God was interested in what religion you were. All right. And so when God said, don't marry an outsider, he wasn't saying don't marry them because of their nationality. He was saying don't marry them because of their belief system. All right. And so this is what they were doing wrong. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Why? They were intermingling with the pagans. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God was angry that Israel would bow down before pagan idols, and he was angry with a great jealousy over them. All right, let's look at verse 5. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men, as a man that were joined unto Baal Peor. He said, all of you leaders, you go to the tents, anyone that you know that was bowing down before Baal, go and kill him right now. Wow. Verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they're having this big meeting, and God says, I want this to stop. And right in the middle of this big meeting, a man walks in with this Midianitish woman, idol worshiper, and basically brings her in right then and there. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake. And that word zealous is the same Hebrew word translated jealous in our text. And he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And so jealousy in the Bible is something that is right. It is righteous anger about something that I do possess, and that it is my right to have. And so that's the concept, to be fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. Numbers 25 is a graphic example of God's jealousy. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. But they're all really all through the Bible. It's just the way the word jealousy is used in Scripture. 1 Kings 19 and verse number 10. 1 Kings 19 and verse number 10. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so here, of course, the great prophet said, he said, I'm the only one left. Now, he wasn't, but he thought he was. And he said, I have been very jealous for God. He said, I have been jealous for you. I went around and told all the Israelites that they are committing wickedness when they do not serve you. Because in reality, they are. Let's go to Zechariah in our Bible. Zechariah. And of course, almost the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah and then Malachi. Zechariah chapter number 8. Zechariah chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. So God says, I was jealous. Israel is mine. Jerusalem is mine. My people are mine. All people should be mine, God says. And I will not accept any other way. And guess what? He won't. Everyone that is not his will spend eternity in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you say, boy, that sounds harsh. It's harsh reality. We owe him. We were created by him. We were made for his pleasure. It is the reality of life. It's what we're supposed to do is love and serve him. And it's for our benefit, of course, because he is good. But because he is good, he has a righteous jealousy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So here Paul says to the people, he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And then he illustrates that by saying it's like a husband's jealousy for his wife, an espoused virgin, if you will. And it's explaining that this is righteous and godly jealousy, a spouse for their spouse. A husband or wife has a right to be jealous over their spouse. They have the absolute right. Matter of fact, it is a godly characteristic to be jealous over someone you have given your life to, and they have given their life to you. You owe it to one another. And the Bible even says, defraud ye not. In other words, it's fraud if I say I'm going to give my wife to my my life to my spouse at the marriage altar, and then I take it back in some way later on. And so this is the concept that the Bible teaches. So the thought that jealousy is wrong in this sense is worldly thinking. In this modern world, we are so far removed from Christian thinking in this world we live in. I mean, we are so far. You know, there was a day in America where women didn't really work in the workplace, hardly at all. Why? Because they were thought of, that the idea was to protect them from those things. And you know where adultery often begins? In the workplace. It's just the way things work. And God has the answer, but we don't like the answer. We'd rather have a nicer home, a fancier car, and all these other things than do it God's way. But I will say this, no matter what, if you're married, your thought process ought to be this, if it is biblical. If it bothers my spouse, I will not do it. It's just that simple. If it bothers my spouse in this area of jealousy, I will refrain from doing it. And that's the way we're supposed to live, because we have promised ourselves one to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, obviously, there's, you know, again, some reasonableness here. And obviously, self-control is important in every area, moderation. But in general, we should try to do anything to make sure that our spouse feels secure in the relationship. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Why? Because when I was at the wedding altar, I gave myself to my wife. I gave myself to her. I said that I am giving myself to her for life. And that means I don't have power over my own body. I have to make sure that I keep in mind what my wife would want about everything that I do. Now, this is particularly talking about the relationship. I'm not allowed to withhold a physical relationship from my spouse. I'm not allowed to do it. But I think it's much broader than that. It is saying my body is hers. And so in this area, she has a right, of course, to request things in this area. And I think the same way it goes both directions, of course. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And so the concept is that I am supposed to give myself to my wife. That's what I promised at the wedding altar. I am supposed to be willing to do what makes my spouse comfortable in this area. I have given myself to her. I am not my own. Now, in modern days, this is exactly the opposite. I mean, you'll hear the craziest things. You know, if you work in a secular job, you hear the crazy, oh, my husband is so jealous. He doesn't like it when I go out with other guys. Really? He doesn't like that? Boy, that's just shocking. He's a terrible tyrant and a brute. But that's what the world thinks. You want to know why? They're stupid. That's why. Anybody with a brain knows that someone ought to be jealous in that situation. Anybody with a brain knows it. And so the concept and idea is that this world, why does this world feel this way? Because this world is not attached to those things. See, this world, physical relationship is meaningless. I mean, I was telling someone this today. We were at the Pittsburgh Steelers football game, right? So they make an announcement right at the beginning of the game, and they say, you know, this is a family-friendly environment. If there's any, you know, behavior or and they literally said any speaking or behavior that is contrary to a family-friendly environment, text this number, tell them your seat, where you're at, and they will come up. They'll take care of the problem and remove the person if necessary. I thought, boy, that's great. Then what are they doing? Blaring the vulgarest, I mean, the most vulgar, the filthiest music, blaring right over the loudspeakers. What was one of the songs? They gave the little names underneath them, you know, as the song's playing. Kissing Strangers. The name of the song. I almost texted the number. Hey, something inappropriate going on here. We're clueless. We're stupid. I mean, it's just ridiculous, really. I mean, and this is the concept we should understand. Now, obviously, I mean, we work with one another. We love one another. And so we're going to try to be balanced and fair in these areas. And obviously, you have to live life and you have to interact with others. And I'm not saying all those things are wrong. I'm just saying we should. You know, we're supposed to protect one another. And I believe that when something is a situation is wrong, I might not see it as a man, but my wife might see it. And so if her sixth sense is tingling, I should take notice of that. That should matter to me. And if mine, she's a woman, she doesn't think like a man, I think like a man. So if my sixth sense is tingling, she should take notice. And she, of course, my wife, we worked this out a long time ago when we were first married. We worked through this, and even while we were dating, and came to an understanding of what we believe the Bible taught in this area. But this is the concept and idea. And so the Bible says, for jealousy, righteous jealousy, is the rage of a man. Rage, extreme anger. In essence, covetousness, envy, the wrong kind of the jealousy. We use the word jealousy, but it's really envy, covetousness. When fully given into, produces great evil. It wants to take what someone else has. And let me just say, that's adultery. It wants to take what someone else possesses. All right? In a sense, I think even as I mentioned, these mass killings are a form of that. In a sense, these murders are saying, if I can't be happy, then no one can. That's the only explanation of why someone would go in, because they were mad at someone else who was making their life miserable, and they would kill people who had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. I even heard just briefly while I was out of town of a shooting in California, I think it was, that happened this week. And the same concept, the guy got mad at somebody, he killed some family members or something, and you may know more about it than I do. I haven't really looked into it, but and then he went to an elementary school and tried to get in to kill kids. They had nothing to do with his problems. But it's just that extreme, wanton covetousness. And you know what jealousy is? It is meeting that head on. It is saying, if you come in here to harm out of your wanton envy, I'm going to meet you with jealous rage. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. And that's the concept. We recognize this in law. We have the right to protect our person or even another's person and property with deadly force. This is righteous anger against wickedness. Ezekiel chapter 38. And this is the righteous anger that a husband or a wife should have one for another. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, obviously, you know, this righteous anger and the concept behind it is towards someone who is actively trying to cause problems in this area. Now, obviously, if your spouse is the problem, well, then there's nothing you can really do about that. It's just going to be a problem. And so this is kind of looking at it from the other side in that area. And so Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse number 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the seas and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mount shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I'll rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know what will bring an end to this world as we know it? God's jealousy reaching its full and him pouring out his righteous anger against those who have taken what is owed to him and used it for their own selfish means. And so the Bible says, of course, that jealousy is the rage of a man. That's really, you want to really see rage, then you'll find it in jealousy. Someone breaks into your house and threatens your family. Boy, it is jealousy that causes that zeal to rise up. And you would be surprised. The nicest person, kindest, gentlest person, you put them in that position, and they will have a rage that you cannot believe. And that's the concept here. Jealousy is the rage of the man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Spare is to have pity or to let up a little. And God right now keeps sparing us. He has wrath mixed with mercy. But one day, the Bible says, his wrath will be poured out without mixture. It'll be pure wrath. And when that happens, it'll happen because his jealousy over what is his will be to the full, and he will claim his own possession. That's why we live in a world where we're allowed to defend ourselves. That's why we do. You say, no, we have laws that do. No, God set it up to illustrate how he feels. That's why we live in such a world. And so he will not spare, have pity in the day of vengeance. Vengeance is punishment inflicted for retribution for wrong. In other words, when you do harm or wrong, it's defending oneself, so to speak, whether it's on a civil level or a personal level. Jealousy will fuel the passion that will fulfill vengeance. And let me say, in this setting, the context that we're in. When someone commits adultery with a man's wife and in a sense pursues her to the point of adultery, that man will have a great rage and he will not spare. It will be very difficult for him to say, well, you know what? I hope he doesn't get everything he deserves. No, most likely he's going to say, I'm not going to spare in the day of vengeance. And let me say, he's right to. If he's not right to, then God's not right to. Do you understand? You know, we have this concept because Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Do you know the setting for turn the other cheek? Turn the other cheek is when you can't do anything about it anyway. And so they smite you on one because they're in authority. He said, give them the other and say, go ahead and hit me again. You can't do anything about it. So don't let it hurt your spirit. Don't get bitter. Just yield to God's will in that area. But that is not the way we're supposed to feel about all the wicked. The Bible teaches, I mean, read it cover to cover, and you will find the Bible teaches we're supposed to want the wicked to get punished. You say, why? Because the laws of sowing and reaping need to be clear, or our children can be deceived, thinking that righteousness does not exalt a nation. And so we should want wickedness to be punished. We should want iniquity to be chastened. We should want wickedness to be condemned. We should want righteousness to be exalted. You know, I pray regularly that if there are wicked in our political leadership, that they will be exposed and removed from office. I pray for it. Say, why? I believe I'm supposed to. The Bible over and over gives examples of that. Just read the book of Psalms. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly, the Bible said. David basically said, I'm glad you punched him in the mouth, God. That's what he said. And let me say, if righteousness is not exalted, and if righteousness is not blessed, and wickedness is not condemned, then there is confusion. And guess when that happens, according to the Bible? Anytime a nation gets to the point where wickedness prospers, it is not because God's laws of sowing and reaping don't work. It is because God has gotten so mad that he has stopped correcting and he is storing up wrath for judgment. That's when it's going to happen. And so just understand that. We want the wicked to be punished. And in this case, that's the concept here. Jealousy will fuel that passion. It is a righteous jealousy. If the opportunity arises for vengeance, the man you stole from in this case will not pity or let up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is right because this is ultimately where God's judgment comes. I mean, you know, you really think about this. You know, we have got this all twisted up in the world today. When you really think about this, what does God say? For instance, when you put the murderer to death who has been convicted and he's definitely guilty and you put him to death, God says, don't pity them. Put him to death. It's the right thing to do. It's righteousness. All right. And that's the same concept here. And so when we pity them, when we say, oh, you know, it's inhumane to put the, you know, guy to death, you know, when we pity them and say, let's just stick them in prison forever, which I think is way worse, in my opinion. But the bottom line is when we pity them in that area, we are actually doing wrong. And let me tell you why, a major reason why it's wrong. Right. The biggest reason why it's wrong is because there is a place called hell. And if we don't understand that in this world, we will end up there in the world to come. And that is far greater condemnation. And so we have to make sure that we want the things God wants. Why is jealousy in this area right? It's right because God has this emotion. And of course, God is always righteous. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, probably the Antichrist here, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so the Bible tells us, and I don't think I have the right passage. It's a great one, and it really kind of fits in, but it's not what I was looking for. He shall consume them. There's another passage in Thessalonians. Is it 1 Thessalonians? Let me look there. Where am I at? Oh, I'm in chapter 2. That's why. Oh, wow. All right, here we go. See, I was in the right place. All right, just read the wrong verse. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so this is the concept. What does it say? Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, he said, I'm going to repay them. I'm going to repay them. I'm going to give them vengeance one day. And he said, it's a righteous thing. And so this is a righteous jealousy. This jealousy fueled vengeance is what keeps hell burning. It is the vengeance of God himself, whom we owe all thanks. And when we refuse to pay, his jealousy will eventually come out and exact vengeance. And let me just say, if it's wrong, then it would be wrong for him. And that's why it is right. He calls it righteousness. Now, in this life, there's a lot of times I am not going to get vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so I am to give things to God and let him take care of it in his way and his will. It's not my job. It's his job ultimately. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't want it to happen. I think I should want it to happen. Or at least I can righteously want it to happen. This jealousy-fueled vengeance is exactly what hell is all about. And so the Bible says he will not regard this man who has been wronged in this area of adultery. He will not regard any ransom. You'll never pay a price big enough to pay that penalty, right? Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. He'll never be satisfied with any gift in exchange for this. God allows us to experience these things. And let me say, why does God allow adultery in this life? Why do we live in the world where adultery happens? So we can know. We can imagine, even if it hasn't happened to us, we can imagine how God feels when we don't serve him. Do you know someone who it's happened to? They've been devastated and broken by it. That's how God feels when we don't serve him as human beings. And that's why we live in a world where this is possible. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll be finished tonight. Ezekiel chapter 16. And so we need to have biblical thinking and not the world's thinking in these areas and understand what is right and appropriate and decent and realize that we should have, a righteous jealousy in our marriages. It's appropriate. And when something's bothering us in this area of jealousy, it should be addressed because it might be that sixth sense, so to speak, that God gives us to protect our home and our family. That might be very much what it's about. Ezekiel 16 in verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut off. The umbilical cord wasn't cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, and thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. You weren't taken care of like a baby. None I, verse 5, pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now he's comparing the nation of Israel to a common practice of unwanted babies at that time, and that is to just throw them away as a form of abortion, but as after they were born. And you would literally, they had a field outside of most cities, and archaeologists have dug these up all over the world. Most major cities where if you had a baby and you didn't want it, you threw it in the field and it cried until it died. That's the way it worked. And he said, you were thrown there. Basically, he's using a metaphor for the nation of Israel. Verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee also with embroidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And so here the Bible tells us that the God, he took God, his people, and he took them out of great distress, and he took care of them. And he got them to a point where they were appealing to others. And as soon as he did, they committed adultery against him. And let me just say, this happens over and over again. I don't know how many times it happens. It happens to God again and again. Someone gets saved out of a terrible situation. And God cleans them up. And God begins to work in their life. And all of a sudden, things get in order. And pretty soon, they've got money in the bank. And they're driving a nice car. And they're doing those things. And then pretty soon, church isn't that important anymore. Now, while they were struggling, they had to have it. Now it isn't important anymore. Pretty soon the almighty dollar becomes their God. And they'll miss church or anything else for God to make a little more money. And God again and again makes someone appealing. And they use it for their own selfish purposes. And this is the context of God's jealousy. He's basically saying, you know, I took care of you. I made you what you were, and you used it for your own covetousness. And so the point is really clear in the Bible, and that is this. Jealousy, the jealousy we feel as husband and wife, is a good thing. And we should, as spouses, give ourselves one to another enough to say, look, if something bothers you, let me know, because I'm not trying to bother you. I'm trying to make you feel good in this area and well cared for and taken care of. And so whatever happens, if it happens, tell me about it and I will strive to change it because I want you to feel secure. That's right and good and decent. And so jealousy certainly is the rage of a man. And of course, nobody wants to end in that mess. And you know, you think about it, you know, all the time. I mean, adultery is a common problem. You hear about preachers committing adultery. You hear in the Bible, David committing adultery. I mean, you hear about people doing it all the time. And let me just say, as soon as they do it, they destroy what appealed to them. They destroy it immediately. And it really is such a self-centered act that we should be striving to fight all along the way. And one way we fight that is realizing that the world thinks jealousy is always wrong, but the Bible treats jealousy as an appropriate and right action, so long as it is controlled and understood, of course, and not abusive in any way towards the person that they love. And so this is appropriate.